Heavenly Father, it is so good to be gathered together here, both online and in person. And I thank you, Lord, that you have bound us together through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ordinarily, we would be strangers, but now we're family because of the work of Jesus Christ. And we give you glory tonight for the work that you have done and are doing in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, we've gathered not just to fellowship with one another, but, Lord, we've gathered to feed from your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you've put that hunger and our thirst for righteousness within our hearts. And I pray that, Lord, you would satisfy us this evening, that you'd speak to us all, that we would be blessed, that we would be enriched, and that, Lord, that we would be stimulated and grow in our understanding and our experience of you as a result of the things that we study tonight. To the glory of Jesus, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this evening we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. So can you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you very much. And Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where we're at, is largely consists of Paul working his way through a series of problems and issues that troubled the church at the time. And the Holy Spirit determined to preserve these words for the church down through the ages, because the issues that affect Corinth still affect the Church of Jesus Christ today. So the wisdom that God gave Paul is still necessary and applicable to us today. Now the first issue Paul addresses, which is the subject of the first four chapters, is the matter of division. And this is not denominational division, and this is not ecumenical division. This is division in the local church. And that's what we are. We are the local church. And the source of this division was sectarianism. People attaching themselves to different leaders or figureheads. In chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas." People were aligning themselves with different figureheads or leaders. And this attitude or practice is something they had adopted from the business world of Corinth, where people attach themselves to different patrons. I'm of this patron or I'm of that patron. Hence, the underlying issue behind the divisions in the Corinthian church was worldliness. The world had come into the church, and the church was operating under worldly principles. And as we all know, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The church should not be run on worldly principles. The church should be run on kingdom principles. Thus, Paul needed to educate the Corinthian Christians what it means to operate by kingdom principles. And in so doing, he would highlight how they differ to the principles of the world. He would highlight how kingdom principles differ to those of worldly principles. So he started off, step one, if you like, with the gospel. Paul started with the gospel. He showed that the very foundation of our faith is different to the way that the world operates. If you can just look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 for me, please. And I wonder whether somebody could read, actually, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18.
"For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God."
Amen. The cross means something different to the believer than to the unbeliever. The gospel means something different to the believer compared to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever, who is described there as the perishing, it is foolishness. But to us who are the believer, described there as those being saved, it is the power of God. So here we've got the gospel, and you've got two groups of people, and to the world, it's foolishness, but to us, it's the power of God. And why would you bring the world into the church when the world doesn't even recognize the very foundation of the faith that we have? Step two, if you like, Paul starts to talk about wisdom. He introduces the Greek word sophia, which means wisdom. And he talked about two types of wisdom, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Can I ask somebody, please, to read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21?
"For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, though, the foolishness of the message to save those who believe."
Yes. Can you see that? "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." So we've got two types of wisdom spoken of there in that sentence. And these two schools of wisdom are like oil and water. And as we all know, oil and water do not mix. And whichever system you adopt, the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God, it makes the other system of no effect. So the wisdom of the world cancels out the wisdom of God. and the wisdom of God cancels out the wisdom of the world. So again, why would you bring the world into the church when the world's wisdom is incompatible with the wisdom of God, even destructive to it? It makes no sense. And so you can see how Paul is slowly dismantling their thinking and breaking it down so he can lay a right foundation and a right understanding in them. The next, he starts talking about a stumbling block. And Paul considers two people groups. He considers the Jews and he considers the Greeks. The Jews and the Greeks, or the Jews and the Gentiles, if you like. Can I ask somebody, please, to read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 and 23, please?
For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles.
Absolutely. So these two people groups, the Jews and the Greeks, operate under different systems of thought or wisdom. And that's to say that Jews and Greeks think differently. However, both of their wisdoms are wisdoms of the world. And neither system is better than the other, either the Jewish wisdom or the Greek wisdom. Because when you introduce the wisdom of God, i.e. we preach Christ crucified, what happens? It stumbles the Jew and it's foolishness to the Greek. You don't look to the Jew, you don't look to the Greek, you look to Jesus Christ. Why bring the world into the church again? Because no matter who you are, the world is foreign to the things of God. And then step four, if you like, falls for Christ. Next, Paul explained to the Corinthians that because the gospel is foolishness to the unbeliever, and that because they have embraced the gospel and have become saved, they're now viewed as fools by the world. If you have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, the world looks at you like you're a fool. I mean, who here has been looked at or spoken to as if you're a fool for being a Christian? Can I have a show of hands? Anybody spoken to as if you're an idiot because you're a Christian? Yeah, we are fools for Christ. However, God glories in this. He doesn't call and chase after the mighty of the world. He doesn't call and chase after the wise of the world. He doesn't call and chase after the noble of the world. But salvation is open to everyone who will believe and trust in Jesus. And so often it's the fisherman, it's the prostitute, it's the tax collector who responds to the gospel, not the celebrity, not the sports star, not the politician, but the lowly. Doesn't mean that the celebrity and the politician can't respond, but God is not looking for the noble and the mighty. He's looking for the whosoever will, really. And this seems backwards and confusing and makes no sense to our human mind. It makes no sense to the world. Surely it would make a whole lot more sense to get a few celebrities in the kingdom. Then they would cause all their fans to become Christians. And then the kingdom would grow really big, really quickly. Doesn't that make sense? That sounds like a game plan. Let's be like the world, invite the celebrities in, all become, they'll bring their fans, suddenly we have a whopping great big church. The point is, God doesn't do things the world's way. Can I ask somebody to read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, please?
But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty.
Exactly. The point is, God doesn't do things the world's way. As I said, the kingdom operates on principles different to the world, and the church should operate on those kingdom principles and be different to the world too. So that's Paul's argument thus far. That brings us all up to the same place. Now we move into chapter 2. And let me start by reading verses 1 to 5 to you. And brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So now Paul builds on the arguments he's already laid down by using himself as an illustration. That when he first came to Corinth, he did not come using human wisdom. Instead, he relied on the foolishness of the gospel. Can I ask somebody to read verses 1 and 2 again, please?
And I, brethren, while I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God.
For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
You know, Greece was well known for its great orators. If you were to do an internet search on the 10 Attic orators, these were the greatest orators of the classic era, that is the 4th to 5th century BC in Greece. And the greatest of these was a man called Demosthenes. And he was regarded as the greatest Greek orator of himself. You don't hear of great French orators or great Belgium orators, but you do hear of great Greek orators because they love their oratory, their speakers, those people that could give wonderful speech. And the centre for Greek oratory was Athens, where people debated with great rhetoric and powerful arguments and colourful illustrations and persuasive and compelling explanations. But you know what? Paul came with none of that. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom." He didn't come as the Greeks had expected or would have wanted. He did not rely on human mechanisms of the professional lecturer. No, he simply sought to share the gospel. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I'm sure many of us are aware that much of the British mindset is Greek in origin. And I think I must be Greek as well, because I like good speeches. When I go to a wedding, my favourite part is the speeches. When I go to a funeral, my favourite part is the eulogy. Well, I think we all like a gifted speaker, don't we? And politicians, prime ministers, presidents have entire communications departments devoted to crafting the perfect message. These elected officials are trained in how to deliver a good speech, with the well-timed joke, the commanding voice, the dramatic and striking stance and body language. You're not to point, you're supposed to use that sort of action, that sort of thing they're trained to do. But do you know what? Paul had no spin doctor. He had no speech writer. He had no communications department behind him. But what Paul did have was Christ crucified and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's all you need. Christ crucified and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you might think, I don't have impressive words. I don't have cleverly formatted arguments. I fall over my words. I make a complete mess of it. But you have exactly what Paul had. Christ crucified and the power of the Holy Spirit. Tell people Jesus died for their sins. Jesus rose from the dead. And he wants to give you eternal life and save you from hell. All you have to do is repent and believe. That's the gospel. I think we can all do that. We rely upon God, don't rely upon our own gifts and abilities to talk to people. So that's all that Paul did. You know, Brian and I went out on the street with Ryan on Thursday. And Brian took a step forward in faith and he stood up there for 5-10 minutes and he shared his testimony. We all have our testimony. We can all do that. And forgive me, Brian, but you didn't have great oratory or excellence of speech. But I remember you saying, Jesus made himself real to me and he can make himself real to you. And the power of the Holy Spirit was behind Brian when he said that. It had an effect. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be witnesses for Christ. And you might say, well, I can't do that. I'm too scared. I'm not strong enough. Did you know that that's the perfect qualifications to share the faith? The perfect qualifications for sharing the faith is that you feel as if you can't do it, you're too scared, and you're not strong enough. Because that's exactly what Paul said. Can I ask somebody to read verses 3 to 5, please?
I was with you in weakness, in fear and in much trembling, and in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, and demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen. Thanks, Dennis. Paul came to Corinth in fear, and that word fear is the Greek word phobos, where we get the word phobia. In fact, a better translation would be terror. Paul came to Corinth with terror and with a feeling of weakness and much trembling. Does that ever strike you when the opportunity comes to share the gospel, you're filled not just with fear but with terror and trembling. You just feel your weakness. Mm-hmm. That's exactly the way that Paul felt. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, right, Paul, you do this for a living. Sure, you were scared. Me, I'm just a housewife. Me, I'm just some guy who sits in front of a computer for 8 hours a day. But I just want you to consider for a minute his journey to Corinth. So he arrives in Greece. One of his first stops is Philippi. And what happens in Philippi? He gets arrested and he gets thrown in prison. I don't know about you, but I would feel a little bit discouraged if I got thrown into prison. I wouldn't enjoy it whatsoever. Next stop, he gets to Thessalonica. And what happens is evil men are stirred up in the city into a crazed mob. And this mob are just out for Paul's blood. And so Paul flees from Thessalonica. How would you feel if you suddenly had an entire mob from a city after your blood and you have to run for your life? I'd feel scared. So what happens is he arrives at Berea. Now, we all know about Berea. They're a good people. And they were fair-minded people who sought the scriptures. However, word got out that Paul was in Berea, and that same mob that was in Thessalonica came all the way to Berea to get Paul again. So Paul had to flee from persecution a second time. How would you feel if you were preaching the gospel in Maidstone, you flee to Tunbridge Wells, and then the same mob from Maidstone come to Tunbridge Wells after your blood? You're thinking, where am I going to escape from this? The fear, the terror would have risen inside of you. So Paul escapes to Athens. There he encounters the Greek orators that we were talking about earlier. And what happens? He debates these men. He tries to meet them using their techniques, their oratory skills. And they end up mocking him. And they're happy to debate. But they're not interested in Jesus. And there's no real fruit in Athens. And so he arrives at Corinth, deflated, defeated by Athens. His human oratory skills have failed him, fearful that rent a mob from Thessalonica are behind him, feeling his weakness. Not the best equipping tool to come and share the gospel. But you know what? Something wonderful happened. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 to 10, which details this account where Paul arrives in Corinth, we read this. Acts 18, 9 to 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. God doesn't say, do not be afraid, unless you're afraid. But God said, I'm with you, and I've got many people in this city. And you know what? God says the same thing to every one of you. He says, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. All you need is Christ crucified and the power of your Holy Spirit. God is with you. And so, as I've said, the power behind Paul's preaching was not gifted oratory or rhetoric. It was a reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you know how to move in the power of the Holy Spirit here this evening? Do you know how to be sure that when you speak, the Holy Spirit is speaking through you? Let me tell you. Number one, you put your faith in Jesus. Number two, you confess your sins. And number three, you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. Put your faith in Jesus, confess your sins, and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And you've got all you need to be able to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Move forward in faith. And as you continue to obey the Lord and walk in obedience to his commands, so you'll see him working in you and through you as you speak to others. Do you know, if Paul had come with gifted oratory, if he persuaded them using clever arguments, colourful illustrations and well-rehearsed jokes and so forth, their faith in some part would have depended on Paul and his impressive oratory. Instead, because God had allowed Paul to be crushed in the build-up to Corinth, Paul came to the Corinthians with nothing but the gospel. He had lost all confidence in himself. And we all know that when we are weak, God is strong. Their faith came solely as a result of the hand of God working through a broken man instead of a man with great sophistry. Paul's confidence was shot. His courage had collapsed, but his heart had been prepared so he could be used by God. In the conclusion, Well, the way of the world did not help Corinth come to faith. It was the wisdom of God. And the way of the world will not help Corinth continue in the faith. They need the wisdom of God. That's Paul's argument. So, moving on, reading from verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So, Paul has contrasted the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And how then does one obtain this wisdom of God? And we've seen that's from the Holy Spirit. As human wisdom is obtained by human means, studying, learning, applying the mind, so spiritual wisdom is obtained by spiritual means. And this is how the church should operate, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the wisdom of God that comes from the Holy Spirit. This will stop the division in the church at Corinth. And to some degree, only the educated, smart and intellectual can rise up using human wisdom. But all the saints are filled with the Holy Spirit. Thus all the saints have a share in spiritual wisdom. In Christ, I am no smarter than you. In Christ, I am no better than you. And what's more, in Christ, you are not smarter than anyone else, and you are not better than anyone else. Because we all have the mind of Christ. Let me read those verses again. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. So Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. The wisdom spoken of there is the wisdom of God. The mature is the believer. And then Paul makes it clear, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God. The wisdom Paul speaks of is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the rulers of this age, the wisdom of the world. You know, a spirit-filled preacher may stand up at the front of a meeting and teach the word of God. And there may be smart and intellectual people in the congregation, and there may be simple and stupid people in the congregation. And I'll let you choose which camp you guys are in. And there may be those old in the faith in the congregation, the seasoned believer. And there may be those young in the faith in the congregation, the new believer. And again, you can choose which camp you're in. But the same message speaks to all the people, whether you be smart or stupid, whether you be young or old in the Lord. Everyone comes away with a word for themselves, if that preacher is spirit-filled, don't they? Everyone comes away being challenged, corrected, encouraged, or whatever it is that they might receive. Because the word of God, the word of God is living and active, isn't it? But the word of God is not received or reliant on intellect, age or ability. Let me say it again. The word of God is not received or reliant on intellect, age or ability. The word of God is received by the Spirit and by revelation. So if the speaker is speaking in the Spirit and you are filled with the Spirit, you're going to receive something from the word of God. You're going to receive revelation. Do you know, at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus appears to the disciples after his resurrection, and he shows them the wounds from his crucifixion, and he eats some food in their company. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, he says this, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And that's what happens in church. I may study and preach, but it's God who opens your understanding so that you comprehend the scriptures. It's God that gives you the revelation. You know, have you ever had that experience of talking to somebody after hearing a message, and as if what they were listening to is completely different to what you were listening to? What you heard is different to what the other person heard? That's because the Holy Spirit was speaking spiritual wisdom to you. But what God wanted to say to the person on the left is different to what God wanted to say to the person on the right. That's why you heard different things. It's the Holy Spirit using that preacher to speak wisdom and revelation to you. So in verses 7 to 8 again, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Now the wisdom which the Holy Spirit speaks to you is not wisdom the rulers of the age knew. No, it comes from outside the world. It comes from before the ages. It comes from a place before the foundation of the world was laid. Did you know that? The place from which this wisdom has its origin is hidden to the unbeliever. It's a hidden wisdom. But it has been revealed to the you and me believer in Jesus. And that's what a mystery is. Something that was hidden but has now been revealed. And just think about that for a moment. If you come to church and if you listen with ears of faith, something that has been prepared since before the foundation of the world existed, something that has been hidden from the great sages of history, the Holy Spirit will take from the throne of heaven and come and plant it and reveal it to you. Isn't that quite wonderful? But that's what happens when you partake of spiritual wisdom, when you receive revelation from the Holy Spirit. Every Bible study, God wants to plant a little bit of heaven and a little bit of himself in you. Isn't that glorious?
Yeah.
Now do you understand what Jesus meant when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Amen.
God wants to speak from the mouth of heaven into your heart at every Bible study. Now do you understand why Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 verses 15 to 19, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. He wants to give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know the Lord and all the riches that God has got stored in heaven since before the foundation of the world to plant and to give to you. And so in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians we read, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. No great philosopher, student of history, or master of theology has seen or heard the things God says to those who love him. The things that Jesus Christ is saying to you tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to hear that in any great university. You're only going to hear it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine a university professor devoting his life to wisdom, knowledge and study doesn't get close to the wisdom of God that he plants in the heart of a child of God who loves Jesus? To God, you are an age student and a professor is a dunce. You are so privileged. So privileged. I'm going to read on from 10 to the end of the chapter. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I almost feel as if I don't need to do any more work tonight. I feel as if the work that I've done helps you to understand what the rest of the chapter means. But I've got notes, so I'm going to carry on. So, yes. But for God has, yeah, for God has revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. So if we express any spiritual insight, you know, if we utter a comment in a meeting or a conversation with another believer, and it has a profound spiritual effect upon them, the glory goes to God. Because God has first revealed his wisdom to us by the Holy Spirit, and in turn God has then revealed his wisdom to our brother or sister in Christ, also by the Holy Spirit. Who's doing the revealing there? It's not you. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. He has merely chosen you to be the conduit or vessel, and praise God that he uses us as his vessels. Don't we feel a surge in our spirits? Don't we feel excited when we know that God has used us or spoken through us? But the means of revelation is the Holy Spirit. It says there, God has revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual insight is not something we can take credit for. Paul also talks of the deep things of God. Do you see that there, the deep things of God? Yes, end of verse 10. It's as if God has this vast library of spiritual knowledge. In fact, let me backtrack that. God has talks of us of the deep things of God. And this is not some mystical knowledge that only a select few advanced Christians have access to. But to say there is a depth of knowledge God draws from to impart to us. In Romans 11 verse 33 we read, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and the ways past finding out." It's as if God is this vast library of spiritual knowledge, and there is only one way that we can access it, and that's via the Holy Spirit. In many respects, the Holy Spirit is our library card to that library of knowledge. But he's not only the library card, he's also the librarian, and he recommends to us which book to read. We're seeking the Lord to speak to us about this issue in our life. We want God's wisdom upon that matter in life, and what does he do? He speaks to us about something completely unrelated. That's because he's a librarian, taking the book out of the depths of the knowledge of God and planting that inside of our minds. This is what I want to show you. This is what I want to reveal to you. I don't know. For years I asked God to speak to me about having a girlfriend, about finding a wife. He didn't say a single thing to me. But I tell you what, I knew which song to bring on Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit planted it in my heart. That's the song I want you to bring on Sunday morning. Why was he talking to me about that? I wanted him to talk about having a girlfriend. But that's what the Holy Spirit wanted to impart to me. Paul then asks a rhetorical question to prove his point. He says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" I may know my wife intimately and better than anyone else here, but there are things within her head and her heart that she alone knows. I can learn something of what is inside her head or her heart if she chooses to reveal it to me. And I've got to say, praise the Lord, God has not given me a wife who expects me to read her mind. But Paul says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. There are things inside the head and the heart of God that he alone knows, the deep things of God. And I can only learn something of what is inside his head or heart if he chooses to reveal it to me, or rather, if the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal it to me. So you can see that if you desire deeper spiritual insight, you spend more time in the presence of God. You do those things that stir up the Holy Spirit inside of you. Spend more time in fasting and prayer, in worship, in fellowship, in Bible study. So verses 12 and 13 again. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So as there is wisdom from the world and wisdom from God, so there is spirit that is of the world and a spirit that is of God. And every man and woman is born with the spirit of the world. And as such, we have no problem understanding and accessing the wisdom of the world, do we? But it's only those who have received the Spirit of God, Only those who have been born of the Spirit, who can understand the wisdom of God, who can know the things, as Paul says, that have been freely given to us by God. In God's eyes, we are the intellectual elite of the world because we have the Holy Spirit and we have a wisdom that the world does not have. You know, imagine you get into a lift and there are two people the other side of the lift, they're talking to one another and they're talking in English. So you can understand what they're saying because you understand English as well. Now, imagine that you get into another lift and there are two men speaking Nyanja. Is that right?
Yes.
I haven't got a clue what they're saying. I cannot understand what they're saying whatsoever. Let's just say Lazarus is with me. You speak me, Andrew. You can be an interpreter to me.
Yes.
And I can understand fully what they're saying. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. He is our interpreter. And he not only stands next to me, but he lives inside of me, so that I can understand the spiritual wisdom from heaven. But everybody else is like that person who cannot understand what the Zambian is speaking, because they don't speak that language. They don't have that interpreter inside of them. You know, people can hear you talk about matters relating to your faith, and they can see that it's important to you and that it's real to you, but they don't truly comprehend what you are saying because it's spiritually discerned. Now, have you ever tried to do that, to try to explain some aspect of your faith to a loved one, to a family friend, to a work colleague, and you just know it's whoosh, going over the head. They just don't get it. And you feel so frustrated. Why don't they not understand? Why does it not impact them the way it's impacted me? That's because these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. The world cannot perceive or understand the wisdom of God. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, there are times when I don't even need to speak. I can connect with another believer on another level. You know, spirit touches spirit, as they say. There have been times when somebody has put their hand upon my shoulder and it has communicated so much to me in the Spirit. All the love and the encouragement I've needed has been in that touch. And somehow through that touch, the Holy Spirit has imparted some sort of wisdom to me. I mean, who knows the way that the Holy Spirit operates? And so the last few verses once more. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, as I've already said, of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we, praise God, have the mind of Christ. Bit by bit, Paul is dismantling the false wisdom by which the Corinthian church has been operating, and through which the Corinthian church is being divided. And bit by bit, he is building up their knowledge of the true wisdom by which the Corinthian church should operate and through which the Corinthian church will be united. The doorway to unity within the church is that everybody operates in spiritual wisdom received by the Holy Spirit. The doorway to unity in the church is for us all to be in a close walk with Jesus. And so in conclusion to what he has said thus far, Paul describes two men, the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man we've seen before is those who are perishing, and the spiritual man are those who are being saved, the believer and the unbeliever. And the word used to describe the natural man is the same word used to describe animals, brute beasts. And what do animals do? They live to eat and sleep and please themselves. They have no regard for the things of the Spirit. They have no ability to receive the things of the Spirit. I know that you might think that your animal has a spirit, but cats and dogs do not operate in the Spirit. You may lay hands on your gerbil, but I guarantee you they will not start speaking in tongues. There is an exception to this, maybe. A friend of mine called John used to work for the Salvation Army, and every morning they would have a prayer meeting. And there was one person at work there who was blind, and so they'd have a guide dog with them. So every day they would go to this prayer meeting, the dog would bow down on the floor. And you know, when it comes to the end of a prayer meeting, there's one guy that says amen, but it's a little bit louder than everybody else, and so you know it's the end of the prayer meeting. And so it was one such morning, and there was this big amen, and the dog stood up ready to take his master away. But you know, it's like there's always one zealous believer that's got one little extra prayer, so they start praying again, and the dog just sinks to the floor. Expressing, I think, what everybody else felt. So maybe there was something in that dog, I don't know. But as I said, the word to describe the natural man is the same word used to describe animals. They live to eat, sleep, and please themselves, but they have no regard for the things of the Spirit. They have no ability to receive the things of the Spirit. And so many people are like animals. They're only concerned with things on a natural level. They are natural men. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to them. Yet we read here, the spiritual man, however, judges all things. I.e., he can judge things, he will discern things on a natural level, but he can also judge and discern things on a spiritual level. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. That's not to say you can't judge a spiritual man. I mean, after all, Paul is writing a whole letter judging the Corinthian Christians. Rather, no, natural man is equipped to judge a spiritual man, because the unbeliever cannot truly understand the believer, the spiritual man. Why can a natural man not judge or understand the spiritual man? We're told, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? He does not have the Holy Spirit. The natural man does not have the Holy Spirit. He does not have the mind of Christ. So he cannot judge spiritual things. But then what was that very last line there? But we have the mind of Christ. So let us close this evening glorying in the fact that we have the mind of Christ, that we have received the Holy Spirit, that we've been born of the Spirit. We can discern things that those who do not know the Lord do not know. And let us glory and give thanks to God that he has given us his spiritual wisdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the things that you reveal to us by your Spirit through your word. I pray, Father God, that you would continue to minister to us as we share fellowship further into the evening. And Lord, help us to retain that knowledge that you've implanted into our hearts, into our minds, into our spirits by your Spirit, that you'd sink deep and bear fruit in our lives. And give us the courage to be those who are your witnesses. Though we feel our weakness, that we feel our fear, that we feel poorly equipped, help us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in that same Spirit that dwells within us, that you work in ways that we do not understand and we cannot see, but Lord, brings you glory nevertheless. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.